Oh, dear Heavenly Father, praise you, praise you, praise you, praise you. You are so worthy of our praise. Lord, as we open up your word, I ask you to open up our minds and our hearts to you. I ask you to give us ears to hear this morning the message that you have for us. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. You know, when we were in lockdown, it was a unique time. You know, the pastors of today, young and old, none had experienced what we were experiencing, this pandemic, this shutdown of the nations and economies. And we tried to navigate it as best we could. As we neared the end of the shutdown, and they were going to start opening things up slowly. You know, before the lockdown, we do what we do here is we work our way through the Bible, book by book, verse by verse. But coming out of the lockdown, I felt, and I shared with you that the tides are shifting. Time has changed. The world has changed. And that coming out of this lockdown, I felt we really needed to focus about being the church. And we couldn't just keep doing church the way we're doing before the lockdown. Everything has changed. The world has changed. We needed to be more serious about church and our faith. And as I prayed, what do we come back and just pick up like we've always done? And God put this series, the Watchmen on the Wall series, on my heart. And when He puts something on my heart, it's sometimes I can see it clearly. Sometimes it comes in little stages, but He put this Watchmen on the Wall series right on my heart, and I could see it for multiple weeks, the topics. And I was like, oh, okay. And so it was designed to get us to be focused on the church, to be ready for what is coming. And so we started this series as soon as we came out of lockdown. And for the first couple of weeks, I knew exactly what I'd be preaching a couple of weeks from that point. But then it got to the point where it went, now God started revealing it week by week. I didn't know after I gave a sermon, I didn't know what I was going to be preaching on the next Sunday. I didn't know if it was the end of the series or there was going to be something new. And I'd come in on Monday and I'd be in prayer and I'd say, okay, Lord, what do you have for your people this week? So I've been getting the topics weekly until this last week. And then I got the next three. So I'm thinking it's going to close out this series. But today, last week we watched or listened to the Watchman Psalm. Study Psalms 40. That sermon, I knew when I was writing it out, this was important. The message was important. And I was probably in more prayer and more fine-tuning that scripture in my notes than most sermons I do. And I always take care about my sermons, but this one, something felt different. That this message was so important for us to understand. The unfailing love of God. Even when we fail, even when we fall short and we are going to, His love will never fail. We have to be so secure in the love of our Heavenly Father, never doubting it. And I felt it was so important. And last week, as we talked about the horrible pit that David writes about, you can ask my wife. She's never seen me like I was after the sermon last week. I don't know if you noticed, but as soon as the sermon was done, usually I come down in the front and I'm here for anybody that wants to talk or anything. I shot out of here so fast. Because that sermon, by God's grace, I still got it out. God still spoke through me. But I was so beat up spiritually at the end of that sermon. The whole time in the sermon, I fell into a horrible pit up here right before your eyes. The whole time, the boy's screaming, "You're failing." By the end of the sermon, even though I tried sticking with my notes and I was trying to trust God, I felt like I had totally destroyed that sermon. I had totally failed. The voice screaming in my head was, "You're failing at giving a sermon. I'm failing. You're such a failure." And at the end of that sermon, I was destroyed spiritually. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers of darkness. And last week, the powers of the enemy did not want you or me to hear that sermon. And I was wondering, why was the attack so hard? Of all the sermons, why was that one where I just got beat? I got literally beat up here. And I wondered, I went up and I asked Wendy to meet me at my office because I was devastated. I thought I had completely destroyed and failed that sermon, that message. She reassured me that I hadn't, that God had overcome my fear and my lack of ability and whatever it was up here that was just troubling me. And that the message came across that God's unfailing love. So Monday I came in here wondering what the next sermon was and why was Sunday such a bad day for me? Why was that sermon so hard for me to preach? And then God answered that question on Monday morning. You see, last week He wanted us to know, after all the other sermons we've done in this series, we have to completely stand on the love of God. Because we're going to be entering a period of time where that's all we're going to have. That's our security right there. We may not have any other security than God's love, which God's love is enough. You see, the sermon today, this week, when God put it on my heart, then I understood why it was so important for the sermon last week. Sermon this week is, what is coming? What is coming for the church? And when we see what is coming and basically what is already here, we're going to need to depend on the love of God even more. Like I said weeks ago, I believe the tides are changing. Church, doing church is never going to be the same. Now, I do believe in the rapture of the church. And I do believe we may be very near that moment. But I also understand that it could be months, it could be years before the rapture. I know some pastors I greatly expect, they're saying it's right around the corner. And we should. We should always feel like it could be at any moment, and it could be. It could be later today. That would be amazing. But it could be years from now, too. The days of sorrow, we don't know how long they're going to last. We need to be prepared for that. And we need to be prepared that we might be moving into a period of time where it's going to be very difficult here in America to be the church. We might be dealing with some very difficult circumstances in the near future. So I want to begin in a passage that we talked about several weeks ago, Matthew chapter 24. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Matthew chapter 24, we're going to begin with verse 3 today. Now, as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, His disciples came to Him privately saying, "Tell us when all these things will be and what will be the sign of Your coming and the end of the age." Jesus just got done telling them that the temple was going to be destroyed and nothing was going to be left. And they come and they ask these questions. Verse 4, that same chapter. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in My name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' or 'I am the way,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdoms against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning, just the beginning of sorrows. And these sorrows, this is just the beginning. We're seeing these signs. We've already talked about this, but these beginning of sorrows is we're already starting to see. So it's telling us to look up because our redemption is near. But it's still it's just the beginning. And these sorrows will extend all the way into the tribulation period. But we're starting to see them already take place. Where I want to focus today is not here in this passage, but in verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my namesake. Then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Now, many theologians have debated over this passage of Scripture, this passage on the tribulation period. Is this talking just to the Jews or is it talking to the Gentiles? Are the ones being killed here Jews in the end, which we know will happen at the last 3.5 years of the tribulation? Or is this talking about Christians? The ones being hated here, killed for, as Jesus puts it, my namesake, the name of Jesus. Now, let's be very clear. The Jews, as a nation, do not believe in Jesus. Yes, there are many Jews who do, but overall, as the nation of Israel, they do not believe in Jesus. Now, at the end of the tribulation period, the remnant that is left will believe. But for this period of time that we're in, most do not believe. And during the beginning of the seven-year tribulation, the Jews have a peace deal. They're not being persecuted and killed in the first 3.5 years. So who is this talking about? Who is being hated and killed for my namesake, as Jesus said? It's talking about believers. Those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile alike. How I know this is not just referencing the Jews, we can see in Luke chapter 21, parallel passage to Matthew chapter 24. Luke 21, verse 10. Then he said to them, nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines, pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Verse 12. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you and deliver you up to the synagogues, prison. Be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Before the end, these people will be persecuted and they'll be brought to the synagogues. Well, if this is just the persecution of the Jews for being Jews, they're not going to be brought before the synagogues. Now, this is talking about Jews who have become believers in Jesus Christ. We saw the persecution in the very beginning. In the first century of the Jews. But then the Jews were scattered, and Jewish Christians have not been persecuted by other Jews until here recently. The persecution and hatred of Jewish Christians in Israel is on the rise. A couple of weeks ago, I showed you a video, and I want to return to that video and listen to this rabbi in Israel. And you can hear the hate he has for these Jewish believers in Israel. These Jewish believers who are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with their fellow Jews. And listen to the hatred and read what this man says about them. Go ahead.
אז נגד כולם פתחתם חזית, אם הם ימשיכו לעשות את זה, הם יעוררו תגובות שהם לא מדמיינים לעצמם.
אין סוף לעונש של מי שמטה, מי שמסית ומדיח. עונשו של כל אחד ואחד, כמו שאותו אימר שמו, אותו אחד מייסד בנצרות, אותו אחד מה שקורה איתו למעלה, עכשיו מות הגמרא, בגיטי מוזן, מות שם הגמרא, דנים אותו בצוער או תחת. חבילה של צועה, של פסולת שיוצא מהקיבה של בני האדם וחתולים וכלבים ואריות ונמרים, רותחת מבעבד, שם שמים אותו, שם הוא נענש לרבון לדבר איתה. זה כמרה, את זה לא הבאתם, אה? כל הכנסיות, כל הצלבים שלהם, הצלב הגדול הזה על הארה ובברזיל מתפוצץ לרציסים לכל העולם, וכולם יראו את זה. כולם יראו את זה. ולהוציא את השקר של כולם החוצה, את השקר של הנצרות הזאת החוצה, שבשם כביכול בורא עולם, בשם כביכול יש לו כתפיים רחבות, הוא לוקח את העוונות של כולם, של כולם, את העוונות של כולם הוא ייקח, שום דבר כולכם תמונה כי יבוא לכם את התרון שאתם שבניתם. איזה שטויות, כמה דבר בן אדם יכול להיות, כמה סתום בלום, כמה דביל ומפגר, אין מילים עבירות, בן אדם יכול להיות בשביל העם.
He's opinionated, isn't he? You know what I love about that video? Is we just got a look, a small look, at what the Apostle Paul was like when he was Saul. Saul said he hated the believers, he hated the Christians, persecuted them. And that's what these rabbis are calling today. Today they are calling for the death of Jewish believers in Israel. Last time I showed that video, I showed you the response of the Christians in Israel, and it was very loving and very, very good. So we're entering a period of time where it's going to be okay to hate Christians. Not just in Israel, but here in the United States. Go back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. And they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated for all by all nations for my name's sake. The hatred for Christians and what we believe is on the rise. What's really hated is the message of the gospel. What Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. There's only one way. Oh, the world hates that. Like I said, times have changed for us. They've been changing. Maybe we didn't notice or just... But I think our eyes are a little more open now. But I want to show you something that happened several months, I guess maybe over a year ago. I forget exactly when. It was maybe a year, year and a half ago. Or maybe it was even a little bit longer than that. I can't remember. But you'll see this video of one of our U.S. senators.
Christianity was in the hot seat on Capitol Hill this week as Vermont Senator Bernie Sanders blasted nominee Russell Vought over his writings concerning Islam.
Do you believe that that statement is Islamophobic?
Vought, the president's pick for deputy director of the Office of Management and Budget, sparred with the former Democratic presidential candidate over an online article he wrote defending the Christian school Wheaton College for firing a political science professor who said Muslims and Christians worship the same God. Sanders focused on this sentence. Muslims do not simply have a deficient theology. They do not know God because they have rejected Jesus Christ, his son, and they stand condemned.
Are you suggesting that all of those people stand condemned? What about Jews? They stand condemned too?
Senator, I'm a Christian.
I understand you are a Christian, but this country is made up of people who are not just. I understand that Christianity is the majority religion, but there are other people who have different religions in this country and around the world. In your judgment, do you think that people who are not Christians are going to be condemned?
Thank you for probing on that question. As a Christian, I believe that all individuals are made in the image of God. and are worthy of dignity and respect regardless of their religious beliefs.
Muslim groups and the ACLU have sided with Sanders. Critics have cited Article 6 of the Constitution, which says there should be no religious test to hold political office, and accusing Sanders of doing just that. Conservative and evangelical Christians like Baptist pastor Robert Jeffress are outraged.
What Sanders said is a slap in the face, an insult to millions of evangelical Christians who believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. This is not some peripheral belief of Christians. It is the foundation of our faith.
It will be a few weeks before the Senate decides on votes confirmation. Brett?
Lauren, thank you.
All right, I'll show you that video clip for this reason. According to U.S. law, the U.S. Constitution, there is no religious test that someone must pass to be able to serve in the government. But here, a sitting U.S. senator throughout the Constitution, questioned a man on what he believes and gave him a religious test that he needed to pass somehow. Basically, passing the test would have been to say, no, you know, there's multiple ways. It's just, he wanted him to compromise on his faith. And if he didn't, to attack him and show how intolerant and unloving he was to say that anyone outside Jesus Christ is condemned. But that's exactly the truth of the gospel. So we have a sitting U.S. senator ready to throw out the Constitution at a whim. If a sitting U.S. senator can do that, that kind of just opens the floodgate, doesn't it? Everybody else can do it too. If a senator can do it, why can't the rest of us? Government leaders feel they can just throw the law of the land out and attack Christians for what we believe, then anyone else can do it too. And we've been seeing that for the last couple of years. Christian businesses and everything boycotted and targeted. Like I said, the tides have shifted. There is much hate for the truth of Christianity today. I'm not talking about the false Christianity of many churches in the United States. The compromising church, the corrupt church, the dead and lukewarm church, but the real church, the faithful church. The one that the Bible describes sticks with the Word of God and will not compromise. The faithful church that has a little strength, it's not powerful, it's not big and strong. We have government leaders that say hateful things about Christianity. About Christians. And not just government leaders. Now we got whole political, social agenda movements. Social movements that are anti-God and anti-Bible. Go ahead, next slide. This is a slide I've shown you before. Black Lives Matter, the globalization, the socialism, the abortion lobbyists, the gay agenda, homosexual agenda. All of it that is being pushed and is so popular today, and so many people are flocking to these banners. These are all anti-God and anti-Bible. To their very core, they're anti-God and anti-Bible. Black Lives Matter has on its website, it wants to destroy the nuclear family, basically the biblical model of a family, where there is a marriage between a man and a woman and their children. They have the nuclear family, the biblical model. They want to destroy that. It's right there on their website. Destruction of the nuclear family. This last week, pictures and video of Black Lives Matter and Antifa burning Bibles out in the streets. There's been video of these agendas disrupting church services and even attacking believers trying to walk into church. Vandalizing churches, setting churches on fire, and death threats to Christian ministries, churches, and pastors. We never heard of this sort of stuff 50 years ago here in the United States. This was stuff we heard overseas. What we call the persecuted church. But this is what is coming. This is what is already happening. It's already here. Turning to Matthew chapter 24. So there's going to be hatred for Christians. It's going to be hatred for what we believe. They're going to despise that Jesus is the only way, and we will not compromise on that message. The next thing coming our way, and is already here, is division. Verse 10, and many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Now this is playing out in the world right before our eyes, but it's also playing out in the churches. Churches are greatly divided here in America and around the world. Many inside churches, so-called, are offended with this, or at least parts of this. Churches are turning on one another, betraying one another, hating one another. Some are offended with the Bible entirely. I listened to a pastor who says they don't even preach from the Bible. It's not a book that they even reference. People are even divided in the church over things that shouldn't divide us. Because the church has become sometimes a point where very little grace is shown. We like and love the grace of God, and we want all of it, but sometimes we don't have much grace for each other. And today the church can get divided over crazy, insignificant things. And right now, with this pandemic, the church is divided. How to do church correctly in the pandemic. Some believe that all the churches should be shut down, and some of the churches are shut down. Some of the bigger churches in America said they're not going to open up till 2021. See, they bought into the church is not really essential. The church is essential. But we're divided in other ways too, in just conducting a service. I have some people who have said, clearly, as long as you require a mask, we're not coming to church. Because they think wearing a mask is stupid. Okay? Then I have others that have told me point blank, if everybody's not wearing a mask and you don't stop singing, we're not coming to church. Okay? So I got both ends of the spectrum here, demanding we do it their way, or the church is going to be divided, or they're not going to come. Then we have us somewhere in the middle here. Now, is this something we should be divided on? No, but again, something we've never experienced. We never had to deal with a pandemic like this, and there's a lot of fear out there, and I don't want to play down the threat of the virus. But we are letting it control us. We're letting it control us. And we're allowing it to bring division. And people are getting angry. You know, in the beginning, we voluntarily shut down because what was told us by the media that literally hundreds of thousands or millions could die. And pastors had never faced this. We didn't know exactly what to do. We knew we could go online for a little while. And we were told in the beginning it was just going to be 2 weeks. So we voluntarily shut down, but not with the idea we were going to stay shut down until the powers that be granted us permission to open back up. So the church has started reopening, and now we know the government is trying to shut churches down again, certain states. And here in our state, it's by counties now. Most of the counties have a shutdown order. We're not one of those counties as of yet, but we got churches and pastors here in California saying, no, no, no. We did it in the beginning because we weren't sure. We had never dealt with this, and we were taking what the government and the media said about how dangerous this was. But guess what? It has turned out not to be like what they said it was going to be. Let me show you some statistics here. California, the death rate from COVID. So far, people in California, there's been 8,300 deaths, which is a death rate of 0.02%. Means 99.98% of those who get this are going to survive. These are facts here. When you start looking at the numbers, and not any death from this, but people die every day, and it's like people have forgotten that aspect. Death is part of life. That's why we share the gospel, because the wages of sin is death. But the Bible tells us everyone's going to die. Let me show you some other deaths per year in California. 65,000 deaths from heart disease. 60,000 from cancer, 16,000 from stroke, 16,000 from Alzheimer's, 14,000 from respiratory illnesses, 10,000 from diabetes, 5,000 from liver, 14,000 accidents, 5,000 suicides. 8,000 people dying from the coronavirus, but many of them were already in the stages of dying because they had some sort of pre-existing condition that was deteriorating their life already. But 8,000 is still a lot, but people die all the time. And you don't see this panic, this fear. In the United States, 3 million die from alcohol-related illnesses and accidents. 250,000 from smoking. There's 364 abortions a day in California. Do you know nearly 1 million U.S. babies in the U.S. were aborted last year? Nearly 63 million since 1973. Let that number sink in, folks. 63 million. The United States of America, the nation with God as its motto and God we trust, has murdered 63 million of its babies. We think Hitler was bad. It's ironic. Those who are in this pandemic are telling us that we have to stay locked down and shut everything down and going to church is so dangerous because we need, life is so precious and we should hold life sacred and we should stay home to keep everybody safe. The same people that are wanting this kind of shutdown and control of everybody to save life are the same people who are for abortion. 63 million babies don't seem sacred to them. The death rate is low. Go to the next slide. The death rate is slow, very low. But that's not what you hear from the media. All you hear from the media is that it's so terrible. And all you hear from the media is that the numbers are going up. But yes, have you noticed the numbers of cases have gone up, but the death rate has not? Have you noticed that? All they talk about is the number of cases. And most of the cases today don't have symptoms. The people have it, but they don't have any symptoms. You know what the doctors call that? Herd immunity. But we are acting out of fear. And here, some doctors came forward this week, and I want you to watch this video. Now, the first part of the video has no sound, so don't let that, but it'll pop up. Go ahead and play that video.
Doctors, we're here only to help American patients and the American nation heal. We have a lot of information to share. Americans are riveted and captured by fear at the moment. We are not held down by the virus as much as we're being held down by the spider web of fear. That spider web is all around us, and it's constricting us, and it's draining the lifeblood of the American people, American society, and American economy. This does not make sense. COVID-19 is a virus that exists in essentially two phases. There's the early phase disease and there's the late phase disease. In the early phase, either before you get the virus or early when you've gotten the virus, if you've gotten the virus, There's treatment. That's what we're here to tell you. We're going to talk about that this afternoon. You can find it on America's Frontline Doctors. There's many other sites that are streaming it live on Facebook. But we implore you to hear this because this message has been silenced. There are many thousands of physicians who have been silenced from telling the American people the good news about the situation, that we can manage the virus carefully and intelligently, but we cannot live with this spider web of fear.
How many of you saw that video this week? A few of you. It's a 45-minute video. It's been stripped. It's been purged from the internet. You can't find it anymore. Now, luckily, I downloaded it before it got purged. But the media giants didn't like the message of these doctors. And there was a whole group of doctors that spoke. And they're saying, listen, you're not being told the truth. And immediately, the powers that be that control the internet and a lot of the government shut this video down. You can't find it on the internet. And then all these articles came out attacking the doctors, the message, people bringing the message. It's awful what they're saying. You can't find anything positive about these doctors. And they're you know something's up when they say the message is wrong, but they don't tell you how the message is wrong, what they're saying is wrong. So they just say, oh, the message is wrong, and they attack the messenger. I got this 45-minute video. It's really good. These are doctors, highly educated, on the front lines, in the fight against the virus, and they're saying things that are completely different than what you're hearing on the mainstream media. The video has been taken down. You can't find it. Their website was shut down. The website, America's Frontline Doctors, shut down. They just try to discredit these people. When did we become a nation of censorship? We used to be a nation where you could hear all sides. They may not agree, but you could at least weigh all sides. Now, the powers that be say, well, we don't like that. It doesn't agree with us. So we strip it from it. We don't even have, most of the American people can't see this anymore. They can't hear from these doctors. You know, the powers that be that think we're not smart enough for ourselves to listen to all sides and listen to the facts and think for ourselves. They think they're smarter than us and they need to control what we know because it's best for us, because they know better. Doctors saying we shouldn't be living in fear. And we shouldn't be living in fear here in the church. We shouldn't be letting this virus divide the church. Do we have service? Do we wear masks? Do we sing? One, we can't let fear control us. Two, the Word of God tells us how to do church. All right? So let me just hit this real quick. When it comes to singing, the Bible tells us in Romans 15 and Ephesians 5, and I could give you probably 45 more verses through the Bible, at least, if not more than that, how we are to sing unto the Lord. Now, a lot of people think singing is for us. We feel good when we sing. That is a byproduct of worshiping God. Well, praising God. Praising and worshiping God are two different things. But singing unto the Lord. Yes, it feels good to sing unto the Lord. But why do we sing unto the Lord? Why are we commanded to sing unto the Lord? Because Jesus is worthy of our singing unto Him. He deserves that. The Pharisees told Jesus when He rode in Jerusalem, tell the people to stop praising you. And Jesus said, if I did that, if they stopped, the rocks would start to sing. Because creation is designed to praise its Creator. We come in here and sing, not for ourselves, not to make ourselves feel good. We come in here and sing because, one, we're commanded to, and two, He is worthy of our singing. Period. We're not going to stop. The church is essential as well, because we teach the Word of God here. In Colossians chapter 3, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. Again, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We teach the Word, because the Word is what sets us free. The Word won't come back void. The Word is what sustains us. It is what sanctifies us. It is what equips us. You see, we don't come here to hear a sermon about us. It's not about us. Church is not about us. Church is about Christ. Yes, there's benefits from being in the church. We get encouraged with one another. But church is about Christ. It's about His Word. It's about His worship. We come here to hear and be instructed by God so that we are better equipped disciples to go back out into the world and take the truth to those who are lost. That is why we do church. That's why we're not going to shut down anymore. That's why John MacArthur and them made their stand. The church is essential, especially if we are near the end and that trumpet will sound. We only have a small time left to warn people of the judgment that is coming. So we're going to have church, no matter what government official says we shouldn't. Now again, we're not trying to be confrontational. We're not looking to pick a fight with the government. We're to honor the government. Romans 13 tells us that. But the government has to operate under the law of the land. And when they cease to operate under the law of the land, which is for us is the U.S. Constitution, we have biblical grounds for civil disobedience. As John MacArthur says, we're here to obey Christ, not Caesar. Let me read you a statement that John MacArthur's church put out, part of it anyway. John MacArthur and them said, therefore, in response to the recent state order requiring churches in California to limit or suspend all meetings indefinitely, we, the pastors and elders of Grace Community Church, respectfully inform our civic leaders that they have exceeded their legitimate jurisdiction, and faithfulness to Christ prohibits us from observing the restrictions they want to impose on our corporate worship service. Said another way, it has never been the prerogative of civil government to order, modify, forbid, or mandate worship. When, how, and how often the church worship is not subject to Caesar. Caesar himself is subject to God. Jesus affirmed that principle when he told Pilate, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. And because Christ is the head of the church, ecclesiastical, I got it, just my tongue is tied every once in a while, matters pertain to this kingdom, not Caesar's. Jesus drew a stark distinction between those two kingdoms when he said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Our Lord himself always rendered to Caesar what was Caesar's, but he never offered to Caesar what belongs solely to God. They are absolutely correct. We shut down in the beginning because we were trying to figure out how we balance our mandate with God and keeping people safe. But life has to go on. And now we know that the virus, even though it's out there, we're not trying to downplay it. It's not as bad as they thought. And it definitely doesn't need us to shut the churches down. Now, the day after John MacArthur and them put this out and preached his sermon last week, which was so powerful, this hit the internet. Escalation. State will fight. The state will fight John MacArthur and Grace Community Church. Here's some other headlines that I grouped together. John MacArthur challenges leftist tyrants. State promises crackdown. Conservative pastor John MacArthur puts the People's Republic of California on notice. Christ is head of the church, not Caesar. Johnson says, this is a pastor, one of the associate pastors there with John MacArthur says, state and local leaders plan to cut power to the church. Power and water. compared leftist love for riots, casinos, Black Lives Matter to how they persecute Christ's church. The standard is not the same. We have come to a point in this country where government leaders are hateful and attacking Christians in public domain. Now we have governments telling us to shut our churches down. All against the Constitution. And if we don't shut down, they don't want us to praise our Lord. And if we resist the government, they're going to shut off the power. What country are we living in? And even though that burns me as a patriot, it's not where my focus is. It's not about getting this country back to where we used to be. Because that's never going to happen. Things are going to get worse. What is coming, what is already here, as the Bible says, is just going to get worse. Till the end. John MacArthur said this about what is happening. As government policy moves further away from biblical principles, and as legal and political pressures against the church intensify, we must recognize the Lord may be using these pressures as means of purging to reveal the true church. Succumbing to government overreach may cause churches to remain closed indefinitely. How can the true church of Jesus Christ distinguish herself in such a hostile climate? There is only one way: bold allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be a price to pay, folks, for being the church. Are you willing? Are you secure enough in God's love? Are you secure enough in your knowledge and understanding of the Word of God? Are you ready for times to change? Are you ready for persecution? Are you ready for hatred? Pastors are already reporting around the United States, people coming in and videotaping their congregations. Going through the parking lot, collecting license plate numbers. Pastors being threatened. Are you ready? Do we have biblical grounds to defy their orders to shut down? Their orders not to sing? Oh, yes. Acts chapter 4. So they, the Sanhedrin, called them and commanded them to speak not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Sanhedrin, the Jewish government, basically told the disciples, stop talking about Jesus Christ. Peter and John answered and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Later in the next chapter, all the disciples were standing before the Sanhedrin, and they said, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So yes, there's many other instances I can give from Scripture, old and new, where we do not have to obey the government when the government tells us not to obey our Lord. But there's going to be a price to pay. Are you ready to pay that price, folks? It may come in all sorts of different forms, but there's going to be a price. Here's where I want to finish up. I'm going to go a few minutes over, no surprise. Hebrews chapter 11. The hall of faith. The greats of the faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And the whole chapter is about those giants in the faith that went through such difficult times, but oh, victories, and it's just inspiring to read. And I'm not going to go through that whole chapter. You can read it. What I want to do is I want to kind of skip to the very end of that chapter, to the hall of the unknowns. You see, the first part of the chapter is all the names we know from Scripture. But the last part are the names of unknown heroes of the faith that had to endure. Let's go to Hebrews 11, verse 35, the second part of verse 35. Others were tortured in accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. People have suffered, always. True believers have always had to pay a price. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these have obtained a good testimony through faith. Did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They lived by faith without receiving the promise. They knew God would redeem them somehow in the future. God had promised that, but they did not see it. They did not know how, but they believed and they had a good testimony through faith. We, on the other hand, have something better. We see the promise. Christ came. We can hold on to it. We can see His love. And we're saved by the same faith they were saved. And now we are one. We are connected to them and they to us. And their good testimony in the faith can be our good testimony in the faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Such a great cloud of witnesses. Gordon, this is one of the verses, kind of the main verses this give up, don't give up study is. And Thursday or Tuesday night, he was talking about this great cloud of witnesses. This cloud of saints that have gone before us from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament that have been martyred, fed to lions, crucified. And now they're with the saints. And it's like they're cheering for us. We're the team on the field now. This is our time. And they're cheering us on. They're encouraging us. Their testimonies. When they were on the field, they gave it their best. They made mistakes, but God's love never fails. But they had a good testimony. And now they're up there and we're here. Now it is our time. We can take encouragement from them. We can look to Jesus and take greater encouragement because of His love. Even if we have to pay a price here, even if we suffer and sacrifice for the cause of Christ, for the cause of this church, the Great Commission, it's going to be worth it. Why? Because of the glory to come. Look at what Paul said. 2 Timothy 4, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's an amazing statement when you study everything that he suffered. But he kept running the race. He kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. The glory to come. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. That's us. The glory to come. That's next week's sermon. Next week's sermon is the glory to come. The Bible tells us, no matter what we suffer now, it can't compare to the glory that's coming. So I want to show you next week the glory that is coming. I want to show you what the millennial reign is going to be like. I'm going to show you what you're going to be doing. How a life is going to be like. I'm going to show you eternity, heaven, the new earth. It's amazing. The glory to come. And if we will stay focused on our Lord and our Savior, on those that have come before us, on the glory to come, we can persevere. We can keep the faith. We can run the race. We can make the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. How can we fight the good fight of faith? We lay hold onto eternal life. We focus on the glory to come that strengthens us. Yes, we may have to put up with terrible things now. We may have to sacrifice a lot. We may suffer, but it won't compare to the glory to come. I always think of United States Marine Corps boot camp, Parris Island, South Carolina. I was 1st Battalion. 13 weeks of being treated lower than a worm. Your body's being physically hurt and pushed, mind games to break you. It was terrible. Do you know what kept me going? Because there was one time they almost broke me. I mean, I remember, I started to cry in Marine Corps boot camp. Don't you tell nobody. They were hurting my body for 45 minutes straight. I almost broke, but I was sweating so bad you couldn't see the tears in my eyes. I thought, oh no, they're about to break me. I could feel it. My body was giving out. Do what kept me going? The thought, the image of putting on those dress blues and walking across that parade deck as a United States Marine. It gave me a shot of adrenaline and energy. Kept me going. Same with us. We got to look at what's coming. And when we see what's coming, we won't fear now. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear. But we're to make a good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. All the witnesses that have come before us. We're going to stand strong. We're going to fight this spiritual fight. We're going to fight hate with the love of Christ. We're going to fight the enslavement of sin with the freedom found in Christ. We're going to fight the darkness of this world with the light of Jesus Christ. This is our time to make our stand as a church. And there's other churches bigger and stronger than us, but staying, making the stand with us. John MacArthur's church, there's many out there. We're going to make our stand where God has us. Always remembering what we learned last week, and then I'm done. Romans 8:37. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No government. No government mandates, no government restrictions, penalties, no persecution, no hate is going to separate us from the love of God. What is coming? It's not pretty. And I don't know all that it's going to hold for us. But what is coming later in God's timing is glory. Is glory. Hold on to that. Hold on to the love, that unfailing, unfaltering love. Do not let fear grip you. Christ is with us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for these saints before me. I thank You for these that have come out, even with the restrictions, even with the mask, even with the fear and the potential of contracting a virus. They're here. They're Your people. They've come to be the church because they're faithful to assemble together to come and praise You, for You are worthy of our praise. to sit here, to hear your word, to be instructed by you, so that we can go out and do and be the church outside these buildings. That's where it's most important. Lord, I ask you to help us as your people to stand strong in your truth and in your spirit. No matter what may come, no matter what government's leader may say or do, how the general public sees us overall, or how those that hate you and hate us, what they might do or say. Lord, you know all that. Nothing's going to take you by surprise. But Lord, I just ask you to help us to trust you and to be faithful and fearless in you. To make our stand in love and in grace, but with fortitude, with no compromise, no retreat, no surrender. Let us have a good testimony of faith. Let us join those in the hall of faith. Let us make the most of the time that we have now. For your glory, to show your glory to the world. For you are worthy. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for coming. God bless. We will end the service now because I kept you over 10 minutes. God bless you. Let's go out this week in the Lord. Let's walk in His peace and in His joy and in His love and in His truth. And let's look for those opportunities to love people and to share the truth. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for coming.